Hey, by show of hands, how many of you have ridden in the back seat backwards in a station wagon? Raise your hands. Hold them up high. Be proud. I see some young folks out there too. All right. Man, I rode back seat backwards all the way from Los Angeles, California to Las Vegas across Route 15. Anybody done that before? Not in the back seat, but Route 15, a few, yep. Across Barstow, it was about 108 degrees, you know. No air conditioning in the station wagon. 1979 Chevrolet, because my uncle worked at Chevrolet, so we got that wagon. And man, whenever I think about a Volkswagen, that's not us, by the way. I Googled it, so I found a picture. And when I think about station wagons, I can't help but think about this famous station wagon right here. Yeah, the Truckster, right? Yeah, that thing went through it, didn't it? So anyways, take that down. We'll have to wash our eyes from that image. So our family, we love to take vacations. And we didn't do the big vacation to exotic locations. Typically, our vacations were to Granny and Papaw's house. Those were exciting times. We have four kids, and I tell people we have four kids, one of each. So tomorrow you'll get that, but one boy, three girls. And my modus operandi is to drive early in the morning. I mean early in the morning. So usually on travel day, it's about an eight-hour drive to Cincinnati. I get up at 4:15, get everything ready to go. I get the van, the minivan, the new Truckster, right, packed up. And then we start waking the kids up around 5:15. They're so excited. Dad, why do we have to leave so early? Why can't we leave later? Well, no, we're going to beat the traffic and we're going to beat the lines and, you know, we're going to get there faster. Well, we don't care, you know. So we go through all these gymnastics, trying to wrestle, get them all in the car, you know, their little carry-on bags. And we get them in the car and we back down the driveway. Hit them, make sure you hit the button. You don't want to leave your garage open for a weekend, you know. So make sure the garage door is closed. And then we'd start up our little road, and I'd always do this. Okay, let's pray for our trip. Because I knew that if I tried to gather them around the table and have prayer at 5:30 in the morning, that probably wasn't going to go so well. So we'd hop in our car and we'd start driving up that road and I'd say a quick prayer. And I'd pray for these things. I'd pray, Lord, please, especially since we drive older cars, please let there be no mechanicals, right? We really don't want to be that family on the side of the road with our car broke down. So pray that the car works. And then we'd also pray that we wouldn't have an accident, right? That's a good thing. Who wants to have an accident when you're going away and you've only got a weekend to get away and get back? So boom, we would pray for that. And then we'd also pray that we'd have a fun time with Granny and Papa. And I'd knock that prayer out probably in 20 to 30 seconds with my eyes open, driving up our little road. And the kids all knew that this is what we do. We said we are praying for traveling. Right. Where is that in the Bible? Somebody give me chapter and verse. It's not really, probably because they didn't drive cars that break down, right? So we pray for traveling mercy. So I got a friend of ours, Dave Sanders, got a collection of these, 1949 Ford Woody. So I never saw one of these. I'm not old enough. Honest. And so we're in this prayer series. And we're thinking about the things that we pray for, some of the things that we pray for, and we want you to continue to pray for those things. If you're going on a trip soon, actually, I hope it wasn't yesterday. Those that are watching on the web, just horrible storms in the north and the Midwest. It was horrible traveling conditions. This is April. Who can forget, right? April 15th. So, boom, they had a foot of snow up in Minneapolis and even more. So pray for traveling mercies. We want you to pray for those things. But then also, last week, Seth talked about this. Pray before we eat, right? Like for our family, that's about as good as it was going to ever get. We prayed around the table. If we could take hands, sometimes that didn't work out so well because the individual wasn't sitting next to the person they want. You know, so we try to hurry up, say a prayer for the food. And then if we might be able to pray for one other thing. So we want you to continue praying for these things. No one's going to get beat up today. Wow, all you ever do is just pray for traveling mercies. And No. We want you to keep praying for these things. We're going to add another thing next week to our prayer box that most of us pray for, and we'll talk about that next week. But in this series, in this prayer series, we're trying to add some things to your prayer box. Like we're asking that question, what's in your prayer box? So we've got some things. We're trying to add some things. Last week, Seth talked about how we can add persistence. And we pray to a good Father who wants to give good things to us. And as we began preparing for this sermon series, Seth and I got in a room and we listed all the prayers we could think of in the Bible, and we picked three that we wanted to talk about. And we said to ourselves, let's let the text tell us what to pray for, rather than figuring out a plan that we want for you, and then let's find some Bible verses for it. So that brought me to one of my favorite passages in the scripture. Now, I say that every single time I preach, so eventually you're not going to believe me, but this is really a cool passage. So in Nehemiah chapter 1, so if you want to turn your Bibles to Nehemiah 1, we have an app here that you can download quickly. You'd have it ready to go in just a minute. The New Covenant Bible app, and the notes, the outline, and even you can even take notes on there. It's pretty incredible on your device. But we're going to take a look at Nehemiah 1. And Nehemiah, in just 11 verses, gets some news. He prays a prayer, a very specific prayer. And I just want to walk us through this text and help us to understand what's going on. So if you'll begin reading with me in Nehemiah 1, and I'm going to begin in verse number 1. These are the words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. It so happened that in the month of Kislev. Now, we don't know what month that is off the top of our heads, but if you do a little research, Kislev occurs about late November, early December. That's going to come in handy to remember at the end of the message. Kislev, in the 20th year. This is the 20th year of Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Artaxerxes was the son of Xerxes, and I tell you that because Xerxes is the king of Persia that marries Esther that's in the Bible. So that gives you a time frame. So this is about 150 years after Daniel. Have I lost anybody yet? Say amen if you're still with me. All right, we're going to say amen a few times today. So this is 20 years into Artaxerxes' reign. Now, we know that Artaxerxes started reigning in 464 BC. We know that. History tells us this, not the Bible. History tells us this. So this would have been about 444 BC, sometime in late November, early December. I just want to make a quick note here that I love God's word because for a number of reasons, but one of the things is it doesn't start with in a land far, far away. There was a certain person, very specific. Names are mentioned, and we'll hear Artaxerxes' name. If you was to read chapter 2, we could go backwards and figure that one out. So even though he's not listed here, but this is a actual situation that was occurring. He said, I was in Susa. He was in a place, the citadel. That's I think that's the capital of Persia right there. Hanani, who was one of my relatives, some commentators actually believe that was his brother, and some of his friends, along with some of the men from Judah, came to me, and I asked them about the Jews who had escaped. The idea there is an escape. They were allowed to go back. Not to confuse you, but Cyrus had issued a decree to go back and restore Jerusalem in 539 BC. And I think we actually have the exact date on that one too. But he's they have been allowed to go back and check things out and maybe even live there. Now they had come back to Persia and they had brought a report of how things were going in Israel. God's people, that's where they live. They said to me, the remnant that remains from the exile there in the province are experiencing considerable adversity and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem lies breached and its gates have been burned down. Its gates have been burned down. So here's the scenario. Nehemiah is a person that was born as a Jew in captivity. Israel had been, not Israel, I keep saying Israel, Judah, the southern kingdom, had been sacked in 539 BC by Nebuchadnezzar, and then he was carried off, and then they lived in exile for 70 years. But some of them still continued to live there, while some of them went on back to Jerusalem. Nehemiah happens to be one of those that was still living and working in Persia at the time, in Susa at this point. He was, we would find out later in verse number 11, that he was the king's cupbearer. We'll get to that after a while, but it's important to understand that he had a place, a prominence, that he was able to do things. He was able to get the king's ear. That's the position that he was in. So man, things were going kind of good for him. What's a cupbearer? A cupbearer is someone who tasted the food, tested the food, and tested the drink of the king, because if it happened to be poisoned, the cupbearer would die, right? You guys, are you still with me? Did I lose you at 539 and 444 and all that? Okay, stay with me. So Nehemiah was that person. He was like second, he was right there to the king. And that's where we find ourselves today. He gets the news from some of the people that had gone back, seen what was going on, and they come back, and this is the report that they delivered. The walls have been breached, and the gates have been burned down. A big deal, right? Whatever. Fix them. But that it is a big deal. It actually is a very big deal. Because in that day, the way you had security was you had gates and walls that you defended. It'd be like us today. If in our house, we had a house, and then we got sacked and taken away to a foreign country, and then we had kids, and they had kids, and then they had kids, and then they came back to the same house, all right? They got back, the house would be all demolished and destroyed, and the windows would all be busted out, doors are gone, and that's the condition that Jerusalem was in. We would get back to that situation. I don't know about you, but after cleaning up the place, I would sleep by the door. If I didn't have a front door on my house, I would sleep right there to protect my family. That's where God's people are right now. And Nehemiah gets this report, and he has a very interesting reaction in verse 5. It says this, then I said, verse 4, when I heard these things, I sat down abruptly. Watch these words. He sat down abruptly. Some people even think he may have collapsed, like his knees got weak. He sat down abruptly, crying and mourning for several days. I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. So his response was, this is horrifying to me. This is terrible. And I want to tell you, Nehemiah did not have to have this response. Nehemiah could have just said, you know, that's kind of sad. Man, I'm sorry to hear that, you know? We do this all the time, right? I'm sorry to hear that. I'll pray for you. But man, that's not how he responded at all. He took this news very personally, because here's the reality. He could probably do something about it. And even though the text doesn't bear that out, his response tells me that he believed there was something he could do. So we want to walk through here, this text, that sets the stage for his prayer as he continued fasting, praying before the God of heaven. Now we get a window, a little insight into how he prayed. So let's just process this through with me. In verse number 5, he says this, then I said, please, O Lord, God of heaven, great and awesome God, who keeps his loving covenant with those who love him and obey his commandments, may your ear be attentive and your eyes be open to hear the prayer of your servant that I am praying to you today through both day and night. Notice the words, day and night, continually, abruptly, on behalf of your servants, the Israelites. The first thing he does is he worships God. He turns his heart to heaven and he says, "Oh Lord, I'm getting ready to pray. Would you hear my prayer? Would you hear me as I pray? Because you love us." Now he prays, and he prays really three things. Watch this. The first thing he prays, he says, right in the middle of verse 6, "I am confessing the sins of the Israelites that we have committed against you, both I myself and my family have sinned. We have behaved corruptly against you, not obeying the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments that you commanded your servant Moses." The very first thing he did after he worshiped God, we're not going to talk about that today, he confessed his sins. He confessed not only his own sins, but then he confessed the sins of his family. And then he confessed the sins of the entire nation. We don't talk about that a lot anymore. We just don't talk about sin much. Sometimes I think we kind of forget really what sin is all about. Because here's the problem. When Nehemiah prayed this prayer, some of the sins that they were involved in offered taking your newborn child to a God that had arms outstretched like this, that they heated up. The God was called Molech. And they would place this baby into the arms and they would kill the baby in a sacrifice, child sacrifice. It was completely, I say unspeakable, but I just spoke of it. It was horrible. Not only that, they would worship God in the temple, but then they would go out and they would have worship that involved sex and other things. When we talk about the sins that they were doing, it was unbelievable. And it's hard maybe for us to identify with those things. So I want to talk just for a minute what sin really is. Sin is missing the mark. That's simply what the word means. It means to miss the mark. The mark is God's holy perfection. Whenever we are not perfect, we're in sin. So basically, I don't know about you, for me, that means pretty much all the time, right? We think of sin in two kind of categories, even though there's not categories, but it helps us to get our arms around this. There's sins of commission. That's things we do that we shouldn't do. I'm not going to mention any sins here, but as soon as I say that, I don't know about you, but something hops up in my head. Something that I've done that is against the holy nature of God and who he is, that I've completely missed the mark. That's sins of commission, things we do that we shouldn't do. And then there's those sins of omission. This complicates it. There's sins of omission. That's the things that we don't do that we're supposed to do. And I think of that, I think of just simply not trusting God. How many times do I not trust God? It's not that I went out and did some crazy sin and violated God's holiness and other people and myself, but it's that I just simply didn't trust God the way he wants me to trust him. And I want to be real careful and real clear here that when you trust Jesus as your Savior, this is what Good Friday was all about. He loves you so much. He loves you this much. That when Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that in that moment, when you trust him, he takes your sins away. I'm not talking about the sin that keeps you out of heaven. I'm talking about the sins that beset us, those besetting sins that the writer of Hebrews talks about, that trip us up and cause us not to live lives that reflect accurately who we really are inside. Does that make sense? Now, if that makes sense, would you shake your head like this? Say amen right there. Amen. Okay, good. So that's what sin is. And all he did, here's the other thing, he humbled himself. It may be that Nehemiah didn't have a lot of sin going on in his life at the time. Maybe he did. Who knows? But he humbled himself and said, "God, please forgive me of my sin." And by the way, the sins of my family and the sins of the nation. It'd be a good thing if one of the things we could put in our prayer box would be confessing our sins on a regular basis. Then let's continue. Not only did he confess his sins before God, but then also, in verse number 8, he said this, "Please recall the word you commanded your servant Moses." Now this is really interesting. He's going to remind God of what God said. Now, can I just ask a quick question? Do you think God needs to be reminded of anything? God's up in heaven. He's having a good time. He's worshiping, or not? He's not worshiping. He's being worshiped. You know, everything's going great. And he goes, "Oh, wait. I forgot about that promise I gave Israel." No. He's praying this prayer, man. He is praying this prayer not to remind God, but he's calling on God's faithfulness. Watch what he says here. This is so amazing. "If you act unfaithfully." This is right out of Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 through 5. Right out of Deuteronomy. He's recalling God's word to the children of Israel. "If you act unfaithfully, I will scatter you among the nations." Yep, that's pretty much what just happened. Actually, it happened to Israel. Here, I'll give you a more complicated date. 722 BC, Samaria, Israel was taken into captivity. So the children of Israel have gotten used to going into captivity. And so he's saying that we've been scattered. But, that's a big word right there, but if you repent. Remember, God, you said, if you repent, if we will repent, obey your commandments and do them, then even if we're dispersed and in the most remotest of locations, I will gather them. God, you will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen for my name to reside. That's Israel, right? And then he says this. It's almost like he leverages the Lord. He says, please, they are your servants. These aren't my people. I don't really even need to be bothered with this guy, by the way. I've got king's food and drink to be taken care of. I got a job to do. I really don't have time for this. No, he doesn't. He takes this and he says, and by the way, these are your people. Your people that you love. I have chosen for my name to reside. He says, they are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your mighty strength and by your powerful hand. The thing he does is he recalls God's word and God's faithfulness. One of the things that I've become reacquainted with here recently is to pray God's word, is to pray his word back to him. Next week, we're going to talk about Ephesians 3 and Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3. I think it starts in verse number 11. If you want to get ahead for next week, man, that's going to be an exciting message. But for me personally, about a year ago, this is where it started. I started praying Ephesians 3, Paul's prayer, and I started praying it for myself first. And then I started praying it for us as a church family. And it has changed my life. I'll share more about that next week. But there's such a wonderful thing that when you pray back to God, the promises he's given us, you're not reminding him as much as you're reminding himself. Hey, look at me. If I've lost you at this point, come look up this way real quick. Here's the thing. God loves you. He loves you with an everlasting love. It's said over and over again. He proved it on a cross. Can I just say that again? If you doubt God's love, he loves you. I have found it so powerful to begin praying back to God, his word, because it's reminded me daily. And then as I've prayed that prayer, it takes me through my day. And I'm often reminded of the things I prayed that morning. I've been trying to read through a psalm a day. I'm in like Psalm 56, and we're like day 120 something. So I'm a little bit behind. That's okay. I'm reading other things too, but I'm trying to get to those psalms. And I've found, listen, that you can pray the psalm. You can internalize and pray that psalm as if it was you praying it. Not David that wrote it, but it becomes yours. What promise today, what promise are you going to ask God to recall? and you're going to claim today. And some of you are maybe new to the faith, and maybe you haven't read as much. Some of us, man, we've got verses right on the tops of our heads, and you know, we walk around and we quote Bible verses to one another, and you're not there yet. Hey, we're really glad you're here. We want to help you grow. And one of the ways we look up Bible verses, like most of us have on staff, we have this very complicated, expensive Bible software package called Logos. Man, I just love it. I love using it. But when I'm just going to look up a verse and I can't remember what the reference is, guess where I go? Google. Yeah. Like, well, that's not very spiritual, Pastor Ty. Well, it's a time saver, I can tell you that. And it gives me more time to do other things, you know? So here's what you can do. Go Google God's promises. And there's all kinds of great websites out there that'll list the promise. And one of those, the Spirit that lives within you that Jesus gave us when he left, he will bring one of those verses. You'll go, oh, man, that's my verse. How many of you have a verse that you claim right now? Raise your hands. How many of you? Look around the room. Come on, raise your hands. Other people need to see it. That's right. There's verses that we claim. You know, he recalled God's word. He not only confessed his sin, he recalled God's word and his promises, but then he asked specifically and boldly. And it's taken us all this time to finally get to his actual request. Look at this, verse number 11. Please, O Lord, listen to the prayer of your servant. He repeats that. So he started off with, okay, here I come, God. I'm coming before you. Get ready. I'm going to ask for something, but I want to worship you first. I want to love you and give you the respect that you're deserving of. Please listen to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants. Now, if you go back up verse number one of them, the very first time when he hears about this, he says, hear the prayer of your servant. And in a very short prayer, we don't know how much time has gone by now, he then begins to pray the prayer of your servant and servants. Can you see that something changed? You shake your head like this if it means you. Right. Something has changed. And I think what has happened is either he's called in others to pray with him, or there's others that maybe they can't get in inside the palace, they don't have the security clearance, but others he's asked to pray as well, probably part of the contingent that had gone back and brought the report. Well, let me just say this, man. There is so much power when we pray together. When we pray together, there's so much power in that. Why? Well, first, I hear other people praying. Did you know God created us to dwell in community? Yeah, he did. He created a dwelling community. And part of that community is that we pray together. And as I listen to other people pray, sometimes they quote a promise of God, and then I'm reminded, and then I'm able to recall something that God's promised me, and it becomes this kind of a pinball effect that you pray for this, boom, I pray for this, and boom. And it just all works together because when we pray together, it reminds us of God's faithfulness. Our life group meets tonight. And I'll prop myself up and try to stay awake for them. Bless their hearts, you know, because it's a long day when you share in all three services. But at the end, we try to provide, make sure there's extra time right now, because we're in a special season of prayer in our church family. And I'm trying to back that time up, that we spend time praying together. I've been trying to get to the prayer room. We've got a prayer room that's going all morning. You're welcome to join that. Every morning at 8 o'clock, we realize most of you can't make that because you're already at work. Well, I've been trying to make most of those. But there's just a beautiful thing that happens when we pray in community, because that's how God designed us, all of our life groups. I'm trying to encourage all of our life groups that meet in homes through the week and usually study what we're talking about today. They're going to spend time. I'm trying to encourage them to spend a little extra time because there's such power in community. Anyway, back to the point here. Please, oh God, listen to the prayer of your servant, the prayer of your servants who take pleasure in showing respect to your name. Now, are you ready for it? Here it comes. Here comes the prayer request. Grant your servant success today and show compassion to me in the presence of that man, of this man, Artaxerxes. It's 17 words is his prayer request. That's it. or 12? Is it 12 or 17? Now you're distracted, I'm distracted. There's not very many words. The point is, he went through all of these things to get to the point where he asked for his request. I don't know about you, this is not how I pray. If this would have been me, here's how this prayer would have gone. I'd have said, I would have talked to the guys and say, well, how do you think we're going to rebuild them? Oh, well, we could call a few guys and start rebuilding those gates. Well, we need some money. Well, maybe we can find, let's just rustle up some money. We don't need to bother the king with this, man. He don't like to hear stuff like this anyway, you know? That's how I would have been thinking. I would have tried to handle it all by myself. And so my prayer would have went like this. Dear God, help us as we build the gates. That's not what he did. He humbled himself and realized it may be me or it may be somebody else, but if it's your will, God, let it be me. Grant me success. And why would a cupbearer have to ask for this? Because if he demonstrated that he was sad or mourning, it was against the law. And if you did this in front of the king, they would kill you. The stakes were extremely high, and he knew it. And the first thing he did was he went to God. That is not my propensity. The first thing to do is go to God. We had a situation like this years ago where we had an incredible amount of student debt. Every month just writing that check, it was just killing our budget. We had $9,000 in student debt. That's hilarious, right? Yeah. Any moms and dads here? Yeah, go like, $9,000? Really? That's a problem? You just pay it off and shut up. No, it was a big deal on our salary. It was a huge amount of money. And sometimes my wife, she would say, why don't we just pray about this? And I, listen, what I would do. I would say, I signed the loans. I chose to take them out. I'm the one that decided to do all of this, so I have to pay this off. Does anybody see a problem here? Everybody but I, right? She finally convinced me. We started praying, and man, God broke through. God broke through, and he had somebody pick up the phone that didn't even know me, and they called me, and they said, Brother Ty, I hear that you owe $8,000. We paid some down, you know. $8,153.63. I'm writing you a check because God told me to do it. Not on your life. It did not happen that way. Instead, I bumped into somebody that went to our church, and in the grocery store, boom, she said, I have a paper route, and I need a sub. I heard you used to deliver papers. Actually, I did, and that's one of the ways I made money in college. Actually, back in the day, I made really good money at it. She goes, would you sub my route? Short version, she wound up letting the route go. I picked it up. It took me an hour a day, and 9 months we paid off our student loan. And God met that deal. God met the need that we had because he promised he would meet our needs. But here's the reality. So let's just review. There's some things we want to put in our prayer box. So the first thing we want to put on our prayer box is confess. Confess your sins. I did this morning because I knew I was going to talk to you, and I wanted to live and practice what I preach. And I spent some time. And maybe when I even said this, that thing hopped up in your head. Start with confession. Thank God that he saved you. And if it weren't for Jesus, you wouldn't even be here today. That's how I often start my prayers. Let's put confess in our prayer box today. That might be something that God's really speaking to your heart about. Then the second thing is to pray God's word. One verse, two verses, a psalm. But pick something to pray God's word. Maybe that's something you're going to put in your prayer box today. And then the last thing was boldly and specifically. You see, that's the last point. Nehemiah prayed boldly and specifically. Lord, give me favor in front of this man, parentheses, who could kill me and take my life, close parentheses, and let him have compassion on me. Pray boldly and specifically. Do you know why we don't pray? Well, I'll talk about me for a second. You know why I don't pray boldly and specifically? Because I don't believe God can do it. Did I say that in church? Well, I believe God can do it. But the way I pray would not indicate that at all. If you could hear my prayers, you would say, I don't think you really believe that stuff. See, Nehemiah trusted God. He believed God, recalled his promises. Man, I don't know about you, but part of the reason I don't do this is because I don't really trust God that he can do this. And worse, the worst thing about this is I believe I can handle it. Our church right now, man, we're in a great place. We're in a great place. It's been a difficult struggle. We've been in a difficult transition here. Most of us are painfully aware of that. But I want to submit to you that God has us right where he wants us. We're praying, our elders and staff, we are praying more than we've ever prayed. You are praying more than we've ever prayed. And we're praying specific and bold prayers based on God's word. Man, that's the reason we don't do that. If we could all get a hold of this and start praying like this, it would change our church's life. We would start claiming God's promises. The light of Jesus would shine through us so that others not often would hear it maybe, but they would see Jesus in us, that we love one another. It would be a complete game changer if we could get this. There's kind of an afterword to this whole story, is that if we would have went to Nehemiah 2, verse number 1, we would find out that 4 months had passed. In fact, the month of Nisan, I call it the car month, Nisan just ends today, and a new month on the Jewish calendar starts back up tomorrow. Somebody just told me that. So from Nisan, from Kislev to Nisan is about 4 months. He prayed this specific bold prayer request humbly. He prayed this for 4 months. I don't know about you. I've never prayed for anything for 4 whole months. I usually just try to take things and matters into my own hands. But he confesses sins. Man, he prayed the word. He was specific and bold, because if we really believe God at his word and God at his promises, that's how we pray. What's in your prayer box? I'm praying that you'll put one more thing in your box, not all three. And it might be somebody after the last service came up and said, there was something else I'm going to put in my prayer box. That's fine. But like, and we're not asking you to go from praying, you know, for the traveling mercies and the food and all that, to praying like 3 hours a day. That's not going to work either. Just add something. As you communicate with God, as you talk to God, as you're reminded of who he is. Now, there's folks that may be here today, and you're just checking this whole thing out. You're saying, well, I don't know about this Jesus stuff, but a friend invited me. I'm not real sure if I even believe all this. That's fine, man. First of all, we want to say welcome. We are so glad you're here. All this is to create space so that you could be here. But our prayer for you is that you would pray. But the prayer that you would pray would be to trust Jesus as your Savior. You see, I mentioned that a few minutes ago, that Jesus took away our sins on the cross. The way we effect that, the way that comes into our life, is we admit that we're a sinner and that Christ died for us, and without him, we're going to die and go to hell. We cannot pay for our sins. And that's what Good Friday was all about, that he loves you this much. And we're praying that you'll trust Jesus so that then you'll become a praying person with us. That when you cross, we call it crossing the line of faith, that when you trust Jesus and put your trust in him rather than your own good works and the things you can do, he takes away your sin, he changes your life, and we're praying that you'll do that. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Every head bowed, every eye closed. What's in your prayer box? I know it kind of seems kind of trite, but understand the heart of it. We're trying to help. We're trying to help our church. We want to become a church of prayer. That one thing that God spoke to you, that one thing, maybe it was three or four, but that's okay. One, just one thing. Write it down, commit to it, pray about it, tell a friend. Start putting that into your life. Father, I come before you and we just worship you and adore you. Thank you, Lord. You are God. You are God alone. There's no one like you. Lord, I pray that our lives will reflect this. As we confess our sins and recall your word and pray boldly, we have not because we ask not. That's what James tells us. We have not because we ask not. I don't think we ask because we don't trust. God, help grow our faith that we'll trust you more and more each day. And Lord, I pray that New Covenant Bible Church in Linn County, Iowa, God, would become a light. We would be salt and light in this community, that they might know that we love you, that we pray, and we're praying for our communities to know and to love you too. Thank you for what you're going to do in our lives, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.